If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to talk about something. We're going to talk about something maybe you don't hear too often in the church talked about. But I don't think it's something that we need to be scared of or shy away from. It's very interesting. And it's something that I haven't fully dove into before in my own life. And so it was a wonderful joy just reading through and trying to understand how this works. The title of the message today is The Roots of a Family Member. As you know, I've been working through this series. I've titled The Roots. The roots of our faith, the roots of this church, the roots of Christianity, really our roots that anchor us like a tree in the ground, in our faith, when storms in life come, when trials and tribulation come, we're not blown over. And ultimately, that the roots go so deep that they produce lots of fruit in your life. Good fruit, spiritual fruit that other people can eat of. And at the end of time, when you look at your life, you say, man, what beautiful fruit has been brought forth from my life because my roots went deep in some specific things. The roots. Like I said, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and how about a little story to open, because they're always fun. Yeah, a pastor went out one Saturday to visit his church members. And at one house, it was obvious that someone wasn't home, but nobody came to the door, even though the preacher knocked multiple times. They still didn't come. Finally, the preacher took out his card, and he wrote on the back, Revelation 3:20, a scripture in the Bible on the back of this card, and he stuck it in the door, right? Well, the person, when the preacher left, took it and looked at it and went and looked up the scripture reference, and it said this, Revelation 3:20, there, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. So a clever, funny way for the preacher to interact with one of the members. Well, the next day at church, that was on Saturday, on Sunday at church, there a card came back through the offering plate, and it had a scripture on it with his scripture reference written out as well. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then they wrote something as well. They put Revelation 3:10, and it said this, I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Okay. Welcome to church. This talks about a pastor. It's just a segue into a pastor who knows his people, a pastor who comes and visits, a pastor who sits down and talks with and gets to know. Now, the American church has kind of gotten away from this a little bit. I don't know if you've recognized this, but the church has become more of a venue. It's become more of a place to consume, like it's a business or a Walmart or something, and we got this for you, and we got this for you. I've received endless emails, and I understand the motive, and I get what's being said, but endless emails, do you have this? Do you have this? Do you have this? Like we're a Walmart or something, you know, like we've just got all this stuff available, and I'm kind of like, this isn't a store. This isn't a place where people come to necessarily get something. Well, I'm looking for certain things in a church. That's good. Those things are extremely important. But at the same time, we have a misunderstanding of what the church is. The church is not a building or a business that we come to. The church is a people that gather to worship God and minister to each other and help each other. That is what the church is at its most fundamental foundation. That is the church. And so I like to call this message the roots of a family member. We're going to talk about this today, what it really looks like. Last week we looked at the roots of legacy, the six pillars of Legacy City Church that will never change over the decades to come. We're going to keep doing six specific things, and we're never going to stop doing those things. We're not going to change. We're going to stay in those lanes because that is what the Bible tells us to do. And then we saw the week prior to that, there are roots in our faith that never change. Four of them, that is prayer, reading our Bibles, fellowship with the people of God, and ministering the gospel. Those four things must be established in our faith. We must continue to do them all the days of our life, or we will get off balance and many will fall away from the faith because of it. So today I want to build a case for family members in a local church. That commitment and covenant relationship between people to one another in the church. Does this exist in the New Testament? Do we see this in the Bible? That's the question that we have to answer. And then, second, I'm going to tell you, towards the end of the message, what a family member is committed to, what it looks like to actually be a family member. How does that play out? Ed Stetzer writes this: bring up church membership and watch people squirm. He says, it isn't that people in culture are against membership as an idea. Costco seems to be doing really well, right? American Express. Perhaps it's because church membership is not often defined well. It's one of those things that, when misunderstood, seems a bit like eating your spinach. At least try it before you decide you don't like it. You see, it's true. We as people definitely want to be a part of a community of people. We hear that cry. We see that in people. And we want to be commitment from others to us. But it is very difficult when we start asking for commitment from us to others. What exactly are you asking? Why is this? Why do we see this issue? I think it's expectations. I think it's the same thing when you're walking through a Costco and that guy's like, hey, check this out, we got a free offer. And you're like, well, what's the catch? What are you getting at? What do you want from me? We raise the eyebrow and think, you know, what is it? What are you trying to sneak up on me with? True, maybe there has been much abuse in this area in the church, dating back hundreds of years, people having to pay in order to be a part of a church, or people having to do certain things in order to get plugged into a church. And it has been abused for sure, but it doesn't mean it's not biblical, and just because someone has abused it doesn't mean we can't find the balance in it. You got to understand that there is a right way to do it. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. People need commitment because they need to be connected to a Christian community. This is not just for the sake of the faith community, but also for the sake of an individual. Individualists in Christianity is a myth, and it's a damaging pursuit. What I mean, the solo Christian, the lone ranger. I don't need church. I don't need people. I do it on my own. Oh, you're a mad scientist. Locked in your garage and your own thoughts, no one to challenge the way that you think and the way that you live. You wonder, how do these people get this way? Why are they so locked inside of themselves so much so they can't even communicate with another person and or have a hard time finding community, period? I think it's because we do it to ourselves a lot of times. We do it, and I do it too, trust me. We like our white picket fences nice and high. I love my trees that extend super high in the backyard so they block off the neighbors, right? So you don't have to look over. And then we love our garage doors that close and open with a hit of a button so we don't have to say out our names. We just get in our garage door. We get in our car, close it, tin and windows up, hit the button, back out, right? And then we turn and we close the garage door, take off to work. We go into the parking structure there. We park in the corner, and then we, run as fast as we can to our cubicle, get in there, blinders up. And even here in America, it's so funny. I mean, we say things like this: how are you doing, right? That's how we say hi here in America. But that doesn't mean how are you doing, right? Like, we don't actually want to know how you're doing. We say, hey, how's it going? You know, and the person tries to start telling you, well, you know, I've been having some problems in life. Whoa, my space, you just crossed it, get away, you just bursted my bubble. A social bubble, you're in America, you don't do that. You know, in other countries, you ask somebody how they're doing, they're like, let's sit down and have a cup of tea. Let's talk about it, let's have some coffee. Oh, wow. There's something here in America, and there's a problem, and I think there's a problem in the church as well. It's a damaging pursuit to want to be a solo Christian. It's not a good thing. We need to work hard administering and building one another. I know it's not easy. Church would be so much easier if there were no people involved. You must understand that I really have been opposed to any type of formal commitment, membership to the church most of my life. And the church that I grew up in was not necessarily opposed to organization, structure, and or commitment. But I think that once it was discovered that it was needed, the church is so large that we couldn't implement it. And I would sit there in the pastor's meetings and we would talk through and think through all kinds of ways to try to get people to commit more to the church, but because it was not established at the beginning of the church, now there's thousands of people. How do you tell people who've been there for 30 years, hey, we want you to sign a document that shows that you agree with everything that we believe here at this church so that we know that you're actually a part of this church and committed to what we're doing? They look at you like, what? I'm not going to sign anything. What are you talking about? I've been here for 30 years. I don't need to do that. And so we couldn't figure out who was actually committed, who we are to actually call on as members, people who are actually devoted. There was no way to gauge that. And there's a lot of issues with that, because then when you see something happening in someone's life and maybe you want to instruct them on it or encourage them in it, and they're in leadership in your church or they're connected at some capacity, and they sit down in the office of the pastor and say, hey, you know, we need to work on this in your life. They look at you and say, what? No, I don't. Who are you to tell me? It's like, wait a minute. Isn't there a commitment, a covenant relationship here in the church? No, I'm out of here. I'm going to another church. And boom, they bail on the place like it was, again, some store they don't like and they didn't like the customer service, so they go somewhere else. The church is not a business. And so I want to try to find the balance today. I want to try to look at it from a biblical perspective and see what it does say and what it does not say. Because again, there's been abuse in this area and we need to find the balance. And I hope at the end of this sermon, church, that you would say, I am excited about being committed to one another. I am excited about being committed to a group of people. You can depend on me. I can depend on you. We are family. We are committed. We are unified as a group. And if someone is not here, yeah, we're a little sad about that. We want to pray for them and encourage them. We love the family. We want them here. And if somebody's struggling with something, we work through it with them. We help them. We build them up. We strengthen them. We've got to get there. For many of you, a commitment to a local church will not be a matter of more time. It's just simply a mindset, church. I want you to hear that again. It's not a commitment of more time for many of you. It is just a mindset. Where are you at with this church? We've been going for a year, and I have to start asking the question. There's no in between. You're either a visitor, checking it out, or you're now committed, a member of the church. What is the in-between stage? What is the in-between? The in-between is still a visitor, is it not? Still checking it out, still trying to figure out if we're committed. And so we've got to get there. We've got to figure this out, and we've got to work towards that. Some of the dangers of bouncing from church to church, can I point them out very quickly? Number one, no one knows you. No one ever knows you. And you actually hear people complain about this. I showed up to a church and no one said hi to me. Well, that sounds like you want someone to say hi and get to know you, but then when they try to get to know you, you're like, whoa, you're in my bubble. Don't do that. What exactly are we looking for? Number two, you don't stay long enough to be discipled by anybody. We don't grow in our Christian faith. This is sad. We have Christians who say they've been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years, yet they're still five-year-olds in the faith. They have not grown and developed because they have never allowed themselves to come under somebody more mature in their life and actually pour into them. Is that a bad thing? Well, somebody might actually find out my dirt. Is that a bad thing? That there's actually one or two people in the church that you can trust and you get to be honest and open. Hey, man, I'm struggling with this. Hey, man, I'm going through that. Maybe it's a married couple. And you're struggling in your marriage, and you get to be honest and open with that couple, and you say, you know what, we're working through this. What do you think? They get to pray for you, encourage you, and it actually saves and builds your marriage. Is that a bad thing? That is so amazing and awesome. And now we are tightly linked with someone else. Number three, you don't disciple anyone yourself. You never get to pour in. You never get to use your abilities to help and serve and build up someone else. You have gifts. God has given you the ability to pour into somebody. Is that not satisfying and rewarding? Oh, man. Number four, there's no investment. The investment is divided. We go back and forth between churches. Thus, the attention will be divided. It will be scattered in two different directions. And now we cannot possibly wrap our minds around all that is happening right in front of us and invest in the church. And churches suffer because of this. Number five, you can't know the needs of the people to even begin to help serve them because you don't know them. We've got to get to know each other, and that is how we end up discovering a need. Oh, wow, this family over here is in need of some groceries. Well, we have plenty of money in the bank. Why don't we go and help? Let's get him a gift card to Target. Let's get him a gift card to the grocery store around town. Let's go and bless his family anonymously. Let's bless him, honey. And it's like, yes, and yay and amen. You get to do that. Serve them because you know people. You know the needs of the church. Number six, no deep friendships. I ask people this all the time. Do you have Christian friends? You're like, I'm working on it. I'm trying. I want that in my life for sure. I want that influence. Many of them, many of your deepest friendships may be sitting right here in the crowd right now. Amazing. Number seven, you don't really use all of your giftings. I kind of already talked about that. But you don't get to use all of them at full capacity in the church. Tim Keller writes this. He's a New York Times bestseller and the pastor of Redeemer in New York City. He was asked to name the top three signs of an authentic church. He said, number one, preaching the word of God. Number two, administering the sacraments. This is baptism and communion. And number three, biblical church discipline. Many of these things cannot be in place without true commitment and community. Francis Chan, many of you know him, Pastor Francis, describes the true church as deep love for one another like a family. Number two, gospel mission of sharing in our city. Number three, having communion, prayer, fellowship, and the word in our church. And number four, equipping saints for the work of the ministry. You see how all of this is connected, tightly connected? The commitment to one another. Commitment to one another. Are we really committed? I want you to ask yourself that question. I was talking with one of the brothers about this at the table the other day, and he thought there's lots of commitment in our society. We see it all the time, even with business owners. You know that he's a business owner. He does AC and heating, and he was talking about the signature, the importance of the signature. He says, even though it's just your name, it has great significance in this day and age. Like, he writes out a quote for them, and they say, oh yeah, I want you to come and do it. He says, not until the signature is in place while they even come out and do the inspection or do the quote or whatever it is. I want the signature. Because for something happens when somebody signs a document, they're like, oh, my name's on that. Oh, it's like there's this hidden commitment. And if we're doing this with business transactions, you sign a credit card transaction saying that you are definitely going to pay that. How much more should we be committed to a body of believers and to a people saying, hey, you can know that I'm committed to you. And again, I don't think for many of you, you are already doing that. It's already in place in your heart and mind. It's just defining it. It will probably not cost you much more time. It is just a mindset that must change in the church so that when it is time to call upon the church as a whole to move and help and serve in some capacity, it happens. This all comes down to one thing. One thing. Does the Bible teach it or does it not teach it? If the Bible teaches it, I'm all in, baby. If the Bible does not teach it, forget about it. Get it out of my face. The first thing I want to declare is that we do not see in the Bible where it says to sign your name on a dotted line, an official document saying that someone is committed to the church. We do not see any formal classes. We don't see any of those things in place completely, okay? We got to be honest about that. At the same time, it does talk a lot about commitment and unity, and there are reasons why churches will implement some of those things, okay? We do not see the phrase of the Trinity in the Bible either. You know that? But we do see the Trinity displayed. It is a label that we have put on the fact that God is one, yet he reveals himself in three persons. The Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Son is God. We call this a Trinity. There are many things in the Word of God that we do not see exactly defined, but we do see them implied greatly. And so I want you to look at the text with me and let's decide. And hopefully, as we're working through this, you will see it. First thing I want you to note, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right, in our Bibles. And so I'd like to read through the text. I'll stop and explain a little bit, and then we'll move forward. But the first thing I want you to notice is, number one, we're about to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which describes members of the church or people in the church as members of the body. Members of the body. Do you know that this thumb is a member? This finger is a member, this arm is a member, this eye is a member, this mouth is a member. Members of a body is a anatomy term. To be dismembered would to have something taken off. And so this is the picture given. Now, this is speaking about a local church, a local body. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. Do you know that that's an actual place? Yes. Do you know that that was an actual church of believers, a certain group of people who actually knew the Lord? And so he's writing down, he's writing to the church at Corinth. It would be like Paul writing a letter, "Dear Legacy City Church." Who's that? It's us. And there are specific instructions. Notice the contrast. You can just write it down. I won't go into it. But Ephesians chapter 1 talks about Christ being the head of the church. Now here's the difference. Ephesians 1, Jesus being the head of the church, is the head of the entire church of Christianity on the face of the earth. He is the king, he is the Lord, he is the head, and no one else is. No one else is. Not me, not anyone. He is the head of the church, Ephesians 1. That's collectively the whole. Now watch the contrast. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is speaking to specific members of a body, to a church in Corinth, a specific local church. This does not apply to every person who is a Christian on the face of the earth. This is a specific group of people. Do you see the difference? One is the universal church of Christianity, those who call upon Jesus as Lord and Savior, and this one is more specific, a local church. Here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 12. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? Is that okay? I appreciate it. We give reverence to God's word, and we believe that it is actually his words on paper, and that's why we stand in reading it. Why else are we reading this? You want to read a history book? We can go find all kinds of. We should read the Bible because we believe that they are the words of God. He's actually giving us instructions for life. Take a look, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one, and as many what? Members, interesting. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less of a body part. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor can the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. You can be seated. Thank you. Okay, so we see this picture of the body parts, and it is compared to the members in a church. Okay? Notice that even the head was mentioned as a body part. We do not look at Christ as an equal member of a local church. He is the ultimate head of the entire church. So if the head can be a part of the body in a local church, this shows that 1 Corinthians 12 is actually talking about a local church. Okay? Some of this that we look at really helps us to understand exactly what a church body is. We see a close relation of parts. Notice it said, if one part suffers, we all suffer. Have you ever hit the finger with a hammer? Oh, yeah. Why does the whole body lose control when you hit it? I mean, it's just the whole thing suffers, right? The same is true with the body. If we lose a body part, we should suffer together. Now watch this. Can the whole body, can we suffer with people that we don't know? No, we suffer with those that we know, that we are committed to, that we are part of. Can we be body parts of the entire church at large? I like the analogy, but the honest truth is that it's very difficult to understand. I don't know Joe on the other side of the earth who worships God in that church. Now maybe something touches my heart and I want to pray for him or encourage him, but the fact of the matter is I cannot necessarily get my hands on him to serve him and help him. Who am I responsible to? You. And you responsible to me, us responsible for each other. We can't just have an eye. We can't just have a hand. The whole body can't be a giant eyeball. That's what Paul's saying. Isn't that weird? A big eyeball just rolling around. That's the most awkward thing. A giant ear, right? Just hovering, just like moving around. That's so weird. We need the entire body, each one apart. Which one are you? You're like, well, actually, I'm the big toe. Well, we need you. Because if you cut off the big toe, we can't stand very well. We can't have balance, okay? We need every single part working actively in the body of Christ together in unity. Do you understand that? For a body part, again, to be dismembered would be a very tragic thing. Yet, in today's culture, in the Western culture, being separated from the body of believers is not tragic, is it? It's almost normal. It's almost understood that Christians and churches should be separated. Basically, if someone walks out of these doors, maybe you've been here for 5 years, and if nobody notices, that's really, really sad. That either says that no one was willing to break down their walls to get to know you, or you were not willing to break down your walls to get to know other people. I'd say that it's a little bit of both. We need to be committed to one another, and we need each other, and we need to work hard at it. And if a member of the body here is going to another church, man, I would love to know so that we can pray for them and encourage them and say, congratulations on the move. We want to encourage and make sure you find a good church. Is it a good church? You know, we want you to be cared for and taken care of. We want to make sure everything's okay. This is important. Membership is not a club in the Bible. The word member is a body part. We are connected that tightly. Think about how connected your finger is to the hand. That's pretty connected. That is like a live organism moving and affecting one another. There is this life in the church, and it should be like no other organization. I don't even like that word. It should be like no other gathering on the face of the earth. We should do community and loving one another better than anyone on the face of the earth. We should be the example church. And I know there's no perfect church. Remember, you've heard it, you know, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it, right? Because none of us are perfect, right? We need each other. The picture that I love that makes most sense to me is the covenant commitment we have with our God. Then second, the covenant we have with our spouse. And third, the covenant we have with the church. Now watch this. We have been saved by Christ, and we are now one of his people. We have a relationship with God, and we actually call him Father. There's a covenant there that will never be broken. Okay, you got that? Now watch the next one. When a marriage relationship happens, God comes down, it says that he makes them what? One. He blesses them and they become one. There is a unifying there that is never to be broken. Now watch the third. When we become a part of the body of Christ as a believer, what happens? We become one of God's children. And we are now part of a family. And that is why we call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. We have literally been adopted into God's family. We were once enemies of God. Now we are family members. Thus, we are committed to one another as family members. That's why I use the word family member, because I think it's the best use of the word. If I say membership, you're just like, that's weird. You know, if I say family member, makes sense to me. It feels right. We are committed to one another as we are committed to a family. And I would even say deeper committed on some levels. Many of you understand that. Some, maybe you don't have deep relationships with certain family members, but there are people in the church that you're so tightly knit together that you just love and appreciate. They have sacrificed so much for you and you for them. And man, they're just like a brother, or they're like a sister to you. And the truth is, we have been covered with the blood of Christ. We are blood brothers and sisters. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you know that the whole world is not children of God? The whole world are not children of God. We got to stop saying that. I know it sounds great and it feels good, but that's not the truth. Children of God are those who call Jesus Lord and are, that is their Father. Okay? I wanted to give you the one another commands. Can I just read a couple? Mark 9 says, be at peace with one another. John 6, do not grumble with one another. Romans 12, be of the same mind with one another. Romans 15, accept one another. 1 Corinthians 11, wait for one another. Galatians 5, don't bite, devour, or consume one another. Galatians 5, don't challenge or envy one another. Ephesians 4, gently, patiently tolerate one another. Ephesians 4, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. See that? And the list goes on. How about love? John 13, 15, Romans 13, 1 Thessalonians 3, 4, 1 Peter 1, love one another. Galatians 5, through love, serve one another. Ephesians 4, tolerate and love one another. Ephesians 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, greet one another with a kiss, it says. Sounds like close communion. That might be awkward in the Christian church. You single guys, don't do that to the single ladies, please. Pastor said to greet one another with a holy kiss. No, it's just a joke, people. Come on. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12. And what about humility? John 13, wash one another's feet. Romans 12, give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12, 16, do not be haughty, but of the same mind. Serve one another, Galatians 5. Be subjective to one another, Ephesians 5. Regard one another as more important than yourselves, Philippians 2. Do you see it? These one another, one another, one another, one another. What do you think that means? Well, that one another is that person over there somewhere. I'll find them sometime, and I'm going to start practicing it on them. No, that is us. That is that's a person right next to you, one another. This is for the church. Other evidences of commitment, covenant, family members in the church. Number one is shepherds are required to care for their flock. Okay? That means a pastor is required to shepherd the flock of God. Acts 20, 28. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, who am I to care for? Who am I to care for? The whole world? I can't possibly do that. Who will I stand before God for as a shepherd? You. I am to shepherd the people that God has entrusted in my care, and other elders or pastors that come on staff here must shepherd the flock of God well. Who is that? Is that the collective church widely? No, it's the local church. It is Legacy City Church that God has entrusted. And I can't even, that just an epiphany happened, that one day God may say the word Legacy City Church in heaven. Would the pastor of Legacy City Church please step forward? Pastors, elders, plural. Uh-oh. How did you do with shepherding the people that I entrusted to you? That sounds like there is a commitment there. There's a covenant there. There's a relationship there. Number two, the church has leadership to look to. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Who are the people in the church supposed to look to? Every pastor on the face of the earth? Are you to be committed and to submit to and follow the leading of every pastor on the face of the earth? No. That is a local church context. That is the people that you are committing to. You understand? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. This is the church, people committed to the church who are blessing, praying for, paying respect to those who oversee and watch over them. And look, I don't even have to preach this to you guys. You guys are amazing. I am so thankful for the love and the prayers and the blessings that I receive from this congregation already. You guys bless my socks off, and you don't need to do a better job at that. Trust me, I don't need more. Please, I'm very thankful for you guys, and I don't feel that at all. I don't feel disrespect. I feel great honor coming from you as you allow me to do this task of loving and serving the people here in LA. So I thank you for that. Number three, the church, the people, is the actually discipline. Did you know that? What? Did you just say the D word in church? Discipline. God disciplines those that he loves. And do you know the church, the group of people, are actually to discipline? What? Like paddles and stuff? No, I'm not talking about that. Spanking children. I'm talking about serving and helping one another. This is how. Do you know in Matthew 18, Jesus talks about this? Jesus talks about this himself. He says this: if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, private. If you have an issue with somebody in the church, go to them, talk to them privately, number one. Number two, Jesus says, but if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established in the evidence of two or three witnesses. So he says, that person doesn't listen, go to them with some other brothers and sisters, confront them on the issue, and help them along in it. Now watch this. Number three, he says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. What? What does that mean? Did Jesus say that? Well, I think it says that in Matthew 18, 17. I love how we love certain verses that we love to quote a lot. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. That was the best saying. Jesus, man, so good. What about Matthew 18? Was that a good one? The church, if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you a Gentile and a tax collector. What does this mean? Jesus is talking about the church before it's even established. Did you notice? This is in Matthew. This isn't even the book of Acts. He says that if there's an issue, you go to the brother in private, you try and help them. If there's another issue, you go to them with two or three people, you try to help them. If you don't, then you bring it to the church. Am I to say this off the pulpit to you? No. I would say that it would be brought forth to those who are actually committed to the church. We're not going to tout people's dirty laundry here and off the pulpit. We've got visitors. We've got people visiting from out of town. That's not proper. We tell it to the church. Who is the church? That's the question. You're the visitor, member. It is the people who are committed, because we can trust people with that evidence. Now, why would we even take it to that degree, to that extent? Why would we lie? This is when someone is in this state. Not if they're struggling through sin and trying to make it work. That is not who we're talking about. We're talking about a person who basically looks a pastor in the face, says, look, I don't give a rip about your church anymore. I know that I was committed here and I was doing this, but that whole Christianity thing, I'm out of here, and I'm going to go and drink and party with my buddies and do my own thing, and I don't care what you guys think anymore, so don't have anybody call me, don't have anybody do anything like that. You know what we are as a church to do? Those who are committed, and I hope that this really almost never happens in the church, but I hope that when we have a group of committed people, I can say, hey, church, we've had a person who completely, you know them. They used to be in leadership, they were helping, and they've walked off, they've left the church. And so we need to, number one, pray for them. Number two, if you see them, would you encourage them to come back to church? Help them, serve them, love them. If they show up to church, no condemning, no judging, only hugs, welcome, how are you doing, come into this place. Why do we do that? The whole point is, Jesus says, for restoration. To bring someone and love them. You know what's the saddest thing? We have people leaving the church all the time and no one even cares. See ya. Don't let the doorknob hit you on the way out. See ya, buddy. That's sad, isn't it? We also see it, Jesus said it, excommunication in the church. Number four, that's the fourth reason. We see it in 1 Corinthians 5 as well. 1 Corinthians 5 in the context. Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. You know what's happening? A man is sleeping with his stepmother. Now, do you think that should be allowed in the church? No, this is terrible. And if I find out about that, or another believer finds out about that, do you think we should just like, cover that up? You know, let's just let this keep going on. This is terrible. We cannot allow that. You know what Paul says? He says, shame on you as a church that you've allowed that to happen within the church context and you haven't done anything about it. He actually says, purge that person from the church or excommunicate them. Please send them out and say, look, that's not allowed here. As Christians, as believers, we have to keep the church holy to a certain degree. Why? The church is a hospital for sinners. Don't get that wrong. But it is also a place of worship and a place of example for the world. If the church looks like a bunch of heathen sinners, we're not shining the light of Christ into this world. Do you understand? Now, let's find the balance. Trust me, I'm not going to be breathing down everybody's neck or maybe anyone's neck to this degree, but if I see a brother in need, I'm going to talk to him about it. Shouldn't I do that as a pastor? Isn't that a good thing for me to do, to help them, encourage them, talk to them? We're not going to be spreading sin around the churches as gossip, and that is sin. But we need to care. Church, I hope that you're happy that I'm talking about this because people don't talk about this. And man, we need a healthy church. And more than ever, I would love to see no divorce in this place. All marriages held together. All families strong moving forward in the Lord. Do you know what we could do as a church in this city? Wow. What a healthy church. So that we wouldn't see in the newspaper, pastor at Legacy City Church, you know, is doing this or doing that. But there's actually accountability and people are loving and serving each other, helping one another. That is my final point there for that. Okay? Do you see the established context of a local church in the New Testament? What does this look like for legacy? It's actually so simple and very easy. I'm not going to use the word membership here at Legacy. You probably never hear it. I'm going to use the word family member, okay? Because to a visitor, they're like, membership? What is this, Costco? No, it's not. They miss the context. I like using the word like family, church, legacy, people of God. That is a unified context of people who love and serve and help each other. And even if this church grows and continues to grow, I hope that we can keep that mindset as a group, that we can function in that context. Please, please, would you help me work to accomplish that? I want people to feel at home here. I want people to feel welcome. I want them to feel burdened by God and not necessarily by me. I want them to feel convicted by God and not necessarily by me. I want us as a church, when we confront one person, they like say, man. And in 3 or 4 months down the road, you got to stop doing that. Dude, you got to get away from that. That's hurting you. They look at you and say, thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to help me and being committed to me. One of the members of the body was hurting. We took some Neosporin and we put it on there and put a Band-Aid and we didn't just let it grow old and just fall off. No. Take care of one another. So you'll hear me say family member of legacy. What are the roots of a legacy family member? It's so simple and it's so easy. It's probably things you guys already know. Number one, in order to be a legacy family member here, you must be saved by faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. Salvation only in Him and in no other way. That's very simple. That's something you probably already believe. Number two, you got to be baptized. Right? Jesus said, repent and be baptized. Must be baptized. Number three, we are committed to Sunday worship. You're here. Congratulations. You're committed to worshiping with the people of God every Sunday, partaking in communion, celebrating what God has done. Number four, you're committed to figuring out, I know this isn't going to manifest immediately, but you're committed to figuring out how to use your gifts in the church. Where do you serve? Where do you help? Maybe it's not in a very formal context of being an usher, but it may manifest in other ways. Maybe behind the scenes. Maybe helping with school supplies as one was trying to do. You know, it may a lot of different ways can manifest. It may just be you walking around and you just have the gift of encouragement. You just walk around and just encourage people when you're here. Just loving and serving people. I don't know what it looks like for you, but we need to figure out what it looks like. Number five, we're committed to community, discipleship, in some way, shape, or form. And so long term, I would love to see everybody in the church in a community group at some capacity. where somebody knows you actually in the church, you actually get to know them, you grow in community. It may manifest in so many different ways. A men's group, a women's group, it may be a co-ed group, it may be a youth group, it may be a singles group, it may be, I don't know, you name it. It may be a formal discipleship type thing. And it could manifest in many different ways, but we need to have community. That means that you're committed to trying to make it happen in your life. And six, you're committed to giving, investing in tithes and offerings. Many of you are already so committed in this area, and I'm so thankful for you. At the end of the day, we put our resources, our money, honestly, where our mouth is. We'll talk about this in a couple weeks, but this is real commitment. And again, we'll talk about it. I don't want to be legalistic and saying that you have to give a certain amount or any of that. It just says that we give what God is putting on our heart. That is the ultimate context of it. It's just saying that we're committed, okay? Those are the six things. They're very basic. They're very simple. And they will not even be mandatory. Watch this. The two mandatory is that you are saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, and that you are baptized. Those are absolutely mandatory things. Why? Because the Bible says they are, to be a part of the body of Christ. The other four things are not mandatory, but they are highly recommended as a family member of Legacy.